All right. Good morning, church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Our text for the morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 to 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 to 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning that we can come together as church bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, with boldness and confidence, with access to your very throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba, Father. We thank you that you are present here in our midst as you have promised. And we thank you that your Spirit speaks to our hearts as we call upon your holy name, as we seek your face. And we thank you for your precious and holy word. So this morning, Lord, we desire to hear your voice and not the voice of man. So I ask that you'll hide me behind the shadow of the cross and pour out your Spirit upon us, that we will listen to you and that we would obey you. O Lord, open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue our study today on the mysteries of prayer. And in these two verses that we just read, we find an important principle which is needed for us as a foundation for effective praying. And it could be called the principle of the prayer symphony. The prayer symphony. Notice the word agree, which is used here in Matthew 18, verse 19. I've underlined it there. Agree. The word agree is actually a musical term, and it's taken from the Greek word symphoneo. Symphoneo, that Greek word, gives us the English word symphony. And the basic concept is harmony. Then, what is translated into English as gathered together, literally that means have been led together. Have been led together. That's what it means in the original Greek text. So when we talk about being led in prayer, we ask the question, led by whom? Led by whom? And the answer is given in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, just as the Holy Spirit leads us to understand God's will in Scripture, so also the Holy Spirit leads us in praying God's will. When we pray God's will, then we are able to do God's will. We need to know God's will, we need to pray God's will, and when we pray God's will, we are able to do God's will, because we are empowered by God's Spirit to do His will. So, what was our Lord Jesus saying in these verses? He was saying that at any time, two or three have been led together by the Holy Spirit into a meeting place, which is in the name of Jesus, then they can be assured of His presence. I am there in the midst of them. I am there in the midst of them. Now additionally, if these two or three believers shall symphonize, meaning come together in perfect harmony, concerning anything that they shall ask, then it will be done for them. That's what he's saying. Now notice here that Jesus did not say when two Baptists or two Methodists or two brethren come together, or when two members from the Shammah Tabernacle meet together, I'll be there. He doesn't say that. And a lot of people misapply this scripture. They talk about the presence of Jesus when he's long way off. Jesus has tied himself only to those who are led by the Spirit of God to come into his name. And the Lord is also, I think, giving us a new vision of praying together, corporate prayer. It might be the case that two or three of us are sitting together in a group like we did on Friday, physically present, which is the traditional view of this verse. But it also might be that we are not physically together, but we are scattered physically in different places in our own private prayer closets. And our prayers still come up before the Lord's presence as one corporate sound as we pray His will in His name. Now that word symphony comprises of several components. In a symphony there is a conductor, a music score, and an orchestra, meaning the musicians and their instruments. In the prayer symphony, the conductor is the Holy Spirit. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. The score is the will of God, as revealed in God's word. And the musicians are those brought together in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the conductor, he lifts the baton of his authority. And the different instruments are united by the musicians in playing in harmony. So, think about prayer as taking your place in the orchestra and playing your instrument. Now, you're not confined to one instrument. You may be versatile in playing many, although you may be an expert at using a particular instrument. But there are many instruments used in the prayer symphony. And we'll go through that list by list, one by one. Not all of it today. Praise, thanksgiving, worship, petition, intercession, etc. All are instruments in this prayer symphony. And there are many instruments, and these instruments will equip us, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You see that? The prayer symphony is at work. So let's begin to look at some of the instruments in the prayer symphony. Number one, thanksgiving and prayer. Sorry, thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. Now it's always good to begin prayer with these two instruments, praise and thanksgiving. Praise is offered to God for who God is and what He does in general. That's praise. And what's thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is offered to God for what He does for us in particular. Now, unless you're in an emergency situation, say the vehicle you're driving is going to hit another vehicle. If you're in such an emergency, then you don't have much time to talk to God. All you can say is, Lord, help. And you cry for help. God does help. But otherwise, it's good to start the prayer symphony with these two instruments of praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Praise is vocal. It is uttered. Praise should be offered in proportion to God's own person. Great is the Lord. God is great. He is great. Yes, in wisdom He is great. He is great in power. He is great in His dealings with His people. He should therefore be greatly praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we never waste time when we are praising the Lord. But most of us do it far too little. Isn't that true? What about thanksgiving? Thanksgiving also is vocal. One of the most difficult things to teach a child is to say thank you. Not easy. Not easy. It's good to teach them when they're very young to say thank you. Otherwise they'll walk away with the gifts that you give them and say, bye. So thanksgiving, yes, it's vocal, and thanksgiving takes all that greatness that is universal about God and makes it specific for our particular need. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he goes on to say, the peace of God which surpasses all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now many people have the impression that prayer is simply a matter of asking God for things. It's like a shopping list. Going to God as if we were going to the supermarket with a list. And that's very inadequate. That's a limited view, inadequate view of prayer. And if you form the habit of coming to God with your shopping list without integrating thanksgiving and praise into it, I'm afraid that you will return from your shopping trips many times without the things you wanted or needed. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now there's a remarkable difference in the NIV translation of this verse. It says in Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So you see, the NIV says, let us be thankful, whereas the NKJV says, let us have grace. And both these versions are correct translations, because in the original Greek, to have grace is to say thank you. To have grace is to say thank you. And the key word is charis. Now interestingly, the modern Greek word for thank you is eucharisto, which is directly related to the word charis, which is grace. So there is a direct connection between grace and thankfulness. And that's why both those translations are right. An unthankful person is a person out of the grace of God. You cannot be unthankful and be in the grace of God. Remember that God's throne is a throne of grace. And we better enter His throne room with thanksgiving and praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Psalm 110 verse 4. When we are unthankful, we are out of the grace of God. We cannot enjoy God's grace without being thankful. Neither can we separate thankfulness from the grace of God. Whether we say, let us be thankful, or let us have grace, we are really saying the same thing, because both are so interconnected. Now let us look at four different statements from four different epistles of the Apostle Paul. First, we look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. Colossians 3 verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Now this is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. Be thankful. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In all that we do, he says, we need to be guided by two principles in doing what we do, in all that we do. What is it? In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now that sets a wonderful boundary. So many times young people come and ask this question, is it alright for me to do this? Is it okay for me to do that? Now my simple answer is this: if you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and if you can do it giving thanks to God the Father through Him, it's alright. Just those two things. If you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, it's okay. If you can't do that, then it's not right. So that sets the limit to what we are free to do. Giving thanks. Giving thanks then is not an option. It is a command. It is a command. Then we come to the second statement in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, Paul speaks about what it means to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In the original Greek it is be being filled. It's continual present tense. be filled with the Spirit. It's remarkable how much we are focused on that other part of the verse, isn't it? And do not get drunk with wine. Would you do that? I trust that none of you will. And he says that is debauchery. That is debauchery. But we focus so often on the negative, we ignore the positive, isn't it? Everybody knows that you should not be drunk with wine, but how many of you know that it's mandatory that you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just as he says, be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, he says, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. It's mandatory. And what's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 19 and 20, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you will continually give God thanks. In fact, you can measure the fullness of the Holy Spirit within you partly by that very criterion. How much time do you spend? How much time do you spend giving God thanks? Now, when you cease to do so, it is one sure indication that you're beginning to leak. Paul's third statement, or we call it the third requirement, about thankfulness, that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And these are some of the shortest verses in the Bible, but they are filled with powerful truths. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always. One verse. Pray without ceasing. One verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Very simple to say, isn't it? Very simple to say. Rejoice always. Easy to say. Easy to say. It takes more grace to do it. And that's why we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You see why? The power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is so important. We can't do any of this unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. Pray without ceasing. Never come to the end of praying. You can never say, I prayed enough. Have you heard that? I prayed enough, Pastor. It doesn't work. I prayed enough about this, it doesn't work. You see, we said last time, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize that the Holy Spirit is interceding within you 24/7. Please come, there are seats here. Come. Some seats, there are seats here. So we said last time, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize that the Holy Spirit is interceding with you, within you. He's interceding within you 24/7. In other words, he is conducting a 24/7 prayer meeting inside of you. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And I trust you understand, as we looked into this verse last Sunday, and we've said this earlier also, that none of us know what to pray for. You think you know, the Bible tells you you don't know. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So He's conducting a 24/7 prayer meeting inside of us. And when you're praying in tongues, you're actually just hooking on to that 24/7 prayer meeting. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. Now what is the will of God in Christ Jesus? What is the will of God in Christ Jesus? To give thanks in everything. That's the will of God. to give thanks in everything. So if you're not giving thanks, as we've already seen, you're actually out of the will of God. Now many Christian workers, by the way, many Christian workers are in the right place doing the right jobs. And you may be also a committed Christian in your workplace. But in spite of that, you might be feeling out of the will of God. Christian workers feel that way sometimes. They feel out of the will of God. It's not because of the place or the job. It's because they cease to be continually thankful. So remember, the moment you cease to be thankful, you're out of the will of God. Not necessarily for what you're doing, but because you're not responding appropriately to God's goodness. Then we come to the fourth requirement which Paul shares with us regarding thankfulness in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Never bring a request to God without thanksgiving. From that phrase, in everything by prayer and supplication. It's interesting, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he isolated three words from that verse, everything by prayer. Three words he took out of that verse, he isolated those three words. And he went on to say, I am persuaded God does everything by prayer and nothing without it. And I believe this is a basic truth. And the Apostle Paul is saying, moreover, whatever request you have, bring it with thanksgiving. Bring it with thanksgiving. Now that we've looked at four separate exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning thankfulness, let's look at two important functions that thankfulness accomplishes. What does thankfulness accomplish? Number one, thankfulness provides access to God, immediate access to God. When your little kid comes and says, thank you, Dada, thank you, Mama, thank you, Appa, immediate access. You're bound to listen. You're bound to listen. Thankfulness provides access to God. The place to see this is in Psalm 100. It's a familiar, beautiful psalm. Talking about coming into the house of God, the psalmist says in Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Now notice, there are two stages of access to God. The first is through the gates. The second is through the courts. The gates give you admission to the courts, and the courts give you access to the actual house of God. But you cannot enter except by the prescribed route. Into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And I'm convinced that a person gains no close access to God, no intimacy with God, unless he or she comes this prescribed way with thanksgiving and praise. The gate leads into the courts, the courts lead into his presence. You get through the gates with thanksgiving and through the courts with praise. Then you are there. You enjoy his presence. Now some of you feel at times, despite your prayers, that you are long from God, long away from God. Quite possibly the reason is that you are not approaching him by this prescribed route. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You can stand outside the courts and shout to God and he will hear and he'll have mercy on you. But you will not enjoy that closeness, that intimacy, that access to the Father unless you come with thanksgiving and praise. When you begin to do that, you will experience God, his presence, his intimacy. Some people may grumble, I don't have anything to thank God for. Things are going wrong in my life. My life is in a state of turmoil. I'm confused. Why should I thank him? Well, the psalmist has given three reasons. In verse 5, in the same psalm, he gives three reasons to thank God. Psalm 100 in verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So no matter how we feel, no matter what our circumstances are, three facts never change. Alright, will you say that with me? The Lord is always good. Will you say that? His mercy. His faithful love. By the way, mercy and faithful love, the same thing, alright? Steadfast love, right? That's the same thing. So let's say it again. His mercy. His mercy. His faithful love. Is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. So we have three permanent, unchanging reasons for thanking God always. Don't forget that. He's good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. If you want to thank God, no matter what your circumstances are, you can thank Him for these three things. Please don't focus on your feelings, because circumstances are going to change. One day things are really good, next day things are not so good. But if you begin to focus on your feelings and you begin to focus on your situation, then you're going to get into trouble. But focus on these eternal, unchanging aspects of God's nature and His dealings with us. Then you will find yourself thanking God ceaselessly. Now let's look at an illustration in the New Testament of this special access to God when you're a thankful person. The special access to God that thankfulness gives. Thankfulness provides that. Remember the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17? You remember that? Lepers who came to Jesus, 10 of them. Now they were not allowed to come near anybody. In the Old Testament, according to Old Testament law, they were to shout continually, unclean, unclean. So if you contracted leprosy, you're like an outcast in society. And this is what the law of God says in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You see that? What a better Jerusalem, right? Is that right? Okay. Secluded. You're outside the camp. You're outside the camp. And just imagine you're walking out as a leper and you want to move around, you have to cover your upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And they had to warn everybody to stay out of their way because their disease was so contagious. Now Luke's account records that they lifted their voice. That's why you see in Luke these 10 lepers, they lifted their voices from a distance and cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Luke 17, 11 to 13. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus gave them a very simple reply. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Very simple reply. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Now a person cleansed from leprosy had to present himself to the priest to receive a certificate declaring that he was no longer infectious. So by telling them to go and show themselves to the priest, Jesus was saying, by the time you get there, you'll be healed and the priest will certify that you no longer have leprosy. Now that, you see, is faith. Sometimes we are healed as we go. If you just stand still and say nothing has happened, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. Now the narrative that Luke gives us says that all 10 were cleansed of leprosy. Luke 17 verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So all of them were cleansed of leprosy. But only one who happened to be a Samaritan, only one of them was saved. They were all healed. Only one got saved. And he was not a Jew, he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, not a Jew. And he returned to Jesus. The Bible says he returned to Jesus to give thanks. He returned to Jesus to give thanks. Luke 17 verse 15 to 18. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You see praise? You see thanks? Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to the man, Luke 17 verse 19, and he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So one of them returned to give thanks. And our English version says, it reads that Jesus told him, "Your faith has made you well." Now the original Greek word used there is the word sodezo. And sodezo does not just mean physical healing, it means saved as well. So Jesus is actually saying, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It does not come out clearly in the English translations that we have, but the original Greek text is clear. Although all those 10 lepers were cleansed of their leprosy, only the one who returned to give Jesus thanks was saved. And Jesus declares that to him, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And he was the only one who actually came close to Jesus. Remember all the others? They shouted at a distance. Jesus said, "Go to the priest." They got healed. But the one who came with praise and thanks was saved. And he was the one who actually came close to Jesus. You see, thanksgiving provides special access to God. When we give thanks, the Bible does not say that. When he gave thanks, the Bible doesn't say that he was at a distance. When he did that, he had direct access to Jesus. Now, the second vitally important function of thanksgiving is that it unlocks the supernatural, miraculous power of God. And this is why thanksgiving is very important. It unlocks the supernatural, miraculous power of God. There are two New Testament examples that we can observe to grasp this truth. The first of these is the feeding of the 5,000, recorded in John chapter 6. Jesus had a crowd of 5,000 people in front of him. By the way, not including women and children. 5,000 men. Not including women and children. So how many we don't really know. Including women and children, maybe more than 10,000. And all of them were hungry. All of them were hungry. His only resource was the lunch of a little boy, which Andrew somehow smuggled and brought to him. 5 small loaves and 2 fishes. But he said, "Make the multitude sit down. We are going to feed them." And this is what transpired. Verses 11 and 12, John chapter 6. John 6 verse 11 and 12. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Now please note here that in this situation, Jesus did not pray. He did not pray. He did not ask God to do anything. All that he did was thank God for what he had in his hands. That's all. And I believe John, the disciple, was very impressed by this. Because later, John writes in John chapter 6 verse 23. "However, other boats came from Tiberias." He's describing another situation. In the same chapter he says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks." After the Lord had given thanks. So it had been apparently impressed upon John that the miracle was released not by some long prayer, but simply by Jesus giving thanks. So yes, thanksgiving unlocks the supernatural, miraculous power of God. The power of God begins to work because God sees his children as thankful children. A little later, in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find a second example of this principle. As Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus. And Lazarus had been buried 4 days. And Jesus did not pray a long prayer in front of that tomb. He simply said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." That's all he said. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." That's all that he said. John 11:41. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me.'" That's it. Then he spoke to Lazarus, and out came Lazarus. You see now, unless we begin to cultivate the habit of thanking God the way it is described here, we will miss out much on that supernatural, miraculous power of God. You want God's power to be at work in you? Be a habitual, thanksgiving person. Cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. Teach your children to give thanks. And you be thankful yourself. Not easy, isn't it? Huh? Thankful is not easy. How many of you do this? You finish eating, your wife has got up, you know, she's serving you, she's finished, and she's also eaten. I mean, sometimes she doesn't eat, you've eaten. And then you've eaten and you've, you know, you're full. And then she's standing next to you and you take the plate and you give it to her. She takes it from you, she goes and washes it. You don't even say thank you. You don't even say thank you. Isn't that true? The Lord caught me once when I did that. I'm telling you, because I did it. He caught me. "Hey, San. Oh, Pastor, that's Mallu culture. Get out of that culture. That's sinful culture. That's your sinful nature. Get out of it. Be dead to it. Be dead to it. Be thankful. Learn to be thankful. You know, your children are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your wife cooks a wonderful meal. Have you ever said thank you? Alright, now, wives, when you hear your husband's whispering, "Thank you," it's working. It's working. Alright, let's move on. You see, such power is not necessarily released by long prayers. Most of the really powerful prayers in the Bible, in fact, are very short. Most of the really powerful prayers in the Bible, Moses prayed. He prayed for Miriam. Remember, when she was smitten with leprosy because of criticizing him, her own brother, all that Moses said was in Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, and Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her. Please." That's all he said. That's all he said. So if we mix more thanksgiving with our petitions may be shorter and actually more effective. Now, before concluding this, before concluding our discussion on thankfulness, we need to look at the dark side of this truth. The dark side to this truth. The opposite of being thankful. The opposite of being thankful. The Bible has a lot to say about the dangers of not being thankful. Now let's just look at three significant statements. The first appears in Romans chapter 1, where Paul, in a very masterly way, he outlines that spiral decline of the human race from the inherent knowledge of God. Although they knew God, they did not consider him as God. So he beautifully outlines that spiral decline of the human race to human race ending up in that horror, horrendous wickedness into the pit. Romans chapter 1 ends with one of the most horrible lists in the Bible of human degradation, misery, wickedness. And when we read that portion of scripture from Romans chapter 1 verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we would ask ourselves, how is it that humanity could ever decline to that level? We see it happening all around us today in our own nation. And we ask ourselves that question, how is it that humanity can ever decline to this level? The answer is given in Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So Paul describes the first two downward spiral steps that leads into the dark pit described at the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 1. First, the people did not glorify God as God. Number two, they were not thankful. Every time a person ceases to be thankful, what happens? He or she starts down that slippery path. So let's heed to this warning that God is giving us. Please do not even start on that path, because it is hard to turn and make your way back again. It's a dangerous path that leads to the pit. The second important biblical observation about being unthankful, it appears in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this chapter contains another fearful list. It's frightening. If you read these two chapters, Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us the picture beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then he goes on to say what will happen. What will bring these perilous times? What will bring the decline of human character? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unthankful, unholy. So, men will be lovers of themselves. That's the root of the whole problem. Now, where does the unthankful person find his place in this list? Next to unholy. Right? To be unthankful is to be unholy. Now, what kind of conduct is the opposite of being thankful? The best Bible word, I think, that describes this is the word murmuring in modern English. It is complaining. Now, listen carefully. Whenever we say anything, listen carefully. Whenever we say anything, it is either positive or negative. Very few words are actually neutral. Very few words. So if you're not expressing gratitude, we will almost certainly end up murmuring or complaining. So please do not be that kind of person. So the third and last, let's look at what Paul says about unthankfulness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Now let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, the King James Version says murmur, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. One warning against murmuring is found in Numbers chapter 21. Remember, Israel became discouraged and impatient because of their long, tiring journey, and they began to murmur against God and Moses. They began to murmur against God and Moses. Numbers chapter 21 verses 4 to 5. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water. And no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Worthless food they called it. Manna from heaven. They called it worthless food. Now, how did God respond? God responded by sending fiery serpents among them. And what happened? The people began to die. Numbers 21 verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Now let's take a warning. Please, let's take a warning. Murmuring may expose you to fiery serpents. Murmuring may expose you to fiery serpents. They bite. Yes, their bite may not be physical, but it will inject all kinds of poison into your soul. So we are now faced with two opposite possibilities. We can either be thankful, being thankful, which opens the way to God's presence and God's miraculous working power, or being a murmurer. So please make up your mind. Yield your will to God in thankfulness and continue to find scriptural reasons to be thankful and practice being thankful all the time. If you're a person who's thankful to God, you'll be thankful to your fellow human beings. Definitely you'll be thankful at home to your wife and children. Practice being thankful. Practice means making this a habit. You know, when you practice, it becomes a habit. And after some time, it becomes second nature. That's how you live. You keep thanking God. You keep thanking people who are around you. Become a thankful person. Thanksgiving. So by thanksgiving, for all the kind, good things that God does for us, we acknowledge God's goodness. Now, through praise, we respond to God's awe-inspiring majesty, His greatness. We acknowledge God's greatness. So let's look at our response of praise. We looked at thanksgiving, let's look at praise. And I'm not going to complete that, the teaching on praise today, because we won't have time. We'll begin Psalm 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and His holy mountain. Our praise, in other words, should be in proportion to God's greatness, which means that it is to be measureless. Our praise should be measureless. The more we praise God, the more we acknowledge His greatness. You praise God for His greatness. You thank God for His goodness to you. You praise God for His greatness. You thank God for His goodness to you. Thanksgiving and praise are actually catalysts for our faith. If you do not come to God with thanksgiving and praise, we lack this catalyst for our faith. Now, beautiful phrase in Isaiah speaks about experiencing God's presence through praise. It's a prophetic description of the city of God, the place where God dwells, the home of God's people. A description is given in Isaiah chapter 60 of the city of God. And this is the city to which we have the right of access through salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again so that you and I can access His very throne room. And He included us in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His exaltation. We are seated with Him. We have direct access to the very throne room of God. So this is the city to which we have the right of access through the blood of Jesus. Isaiah 60 verse 18 gives a very beautiful picture of the city. Isaiah 60 verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. You know, all around us there's so much of bloodshed, so much of violence, you know. So much. And I was a kid, I never heard such kind of violence. One of the reasons why God judged the earth with the flood is because of bloodshed. Violence filled the earth. Bloodshed. And God's judgment fell upon it. You read it in the scriptures. God's judgment fell upon the earth through the flood. And here it says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. We can come to a place where violence and destruction are just faint echoes from a distance, because we are in the presence of God. They have no reality. But how do we get there? How do we get there? The same verse. But you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. Isaiah 60 verse 18. But you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The wall surrounding the presence of God is salvation. But all the gates have just one name, praise. The walls of the city are salvation. That refers to God's provision, God's protection for His people. Salvation, I told you yesterday, it's an all-inclusive word. It's an all-inclusive word of every benefit, for every blessing that was purchased for us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's salvation. Every blessing. Not just, you know, your entry into heaven. Every good blessing that comes to us today, whatever it may be, whether it be spiritual, whether it be material, whether it be physical, all of that comes as a result of the cross. That's salvation. Now, this city whose walls are salvation also has gates. Walls are salvation. Your gates, praise. Now we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22 verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. So if you want to get into the city of salvation, yes, we must be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you want to come into the enjoyment of all of God's provision and protection and blessing for His people, then we must enter through the gates of praise. Praise is the only way into the immediate presence of God. If you find it difficult to praise God, I'll suggest something. Try reading the book of Psalms. I love that book. I love that book. Right from beginning to the end. Psalms means praises in Hebrew. That's what it means. Psalms means praises in Hebrew. It's by far the longest book in the Bible. That makes praise a major element in the total revelation of God. Huge book. So read different Psalms, read it out loud, and while you're reading, say, Lord, this is my prayer. It was a prayer given by the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, and I'm now reading it to you as my prayer. You know, after some time, you will find that praise becomes natural. And you will begin to cultivate this habit. Now, let's look at a few scriptural facts about praise. And that will help us build our faith. Number one, Psalm 22, verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, the Hebrew word translated enthroned is also the word for to sit on or to inhabit. Now, what kind of seat does God sit on? There is a song, a beautiful song that we sing. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place as we worship. So when we praise God, we are in effect offering Him a throne. That's what we're doing. So from now on, when we enjoy, you know, coming together and we join together and as believers and we begin to praise God, picture yourself offering Jesus a throne to sit on. And in this way, you're acknowledging Jesus as King, as Lord of your life. He dwells among the praises of His people. Number two, Psalm 106 verse 47. That reveals how thanksgiving followed by praise can bring God's people into total victory actually. You can experience victory. Psalm 106 verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. So you see that thanksgiving and praise. To triumph in your praise. Now notice that order. Thanks and praise. So when we praise God, we are triumphant. When we praise God, we triumph. In fact, in ancient Roman culture, a triumph was not the winning of a victory. A triumph was a celebration of a victory. That's what a triumph was. A celebration of a victory. Remember that in Christ, you are standing on victory ground. I've said that so many times. So when we praise God, We are not asking him for victory. He's already won the victory for us on the cross. It is finished. Death, let's die. All that needed to be done for your salvation and mine has been done on the cross, once and for all, by the death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And he raises us up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So we stand on victory ground. So when we praise God, we are not asking him for victory. We are celebrating the fact that he has already won, and we are standing on victory ground. The Apostle Paul says much in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You see, in that triumphal procession, the victorious general of the Roman army was drawn through the streets of Rome in a chariot. It's actually a white horse that's leading the chariot. And all the people lining the pavements, what were they doing? They were praising that general. And his captives, the enemies whom he had defeated, they were led in chains behind him. So where do we belong in this picture? That's the picture that Paul actually is painting. Where do we belong in that picture? We are not being led in chains. We are not being led in chains behind Jesus. We are actually set free. He is the victorious general. And we are not even on the pavement praising him. You know where we are? We are riding with him in the chariot. That's where we are. It's to that position that Jesus has raised us up. Praising him, I believe, is the first step to get into that chariot. A third scriptural fact that praise, about praise, Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. It's a beautiful verse. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You see, when God takes away our sackcloth, sackcloth is used for mourning. So when God removes our sackcloth and he delivers us from mourning, he does it for a purpose. What is the purpose? That my glory may sing praise to you. That our glory may give praise to him. Now, what is our glory? What is our glory? There's no need to speculate. We can find the answer directly from the scripture by putting two other passages together. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Again, you see that. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Now, it's very interesting. In Acts chapter 2, verse 26, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he quotes Psalm 16, verse 9. And you know what he does? He interprets that word glory for us. Acts 2, verse 26. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. So what is your glory? What's your glory? Hello? What is your glory? Huh? Huh? Your tongue. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings I'll bring forth praise. Your tongue is your glory. You put that together, you see. Scripture interprets scripture. You're blessed of God, I tell you. Walk with him continually, right? Don't go astray. Your tongue is your glory. The primary reason why God gave you and me a tongue is to praise him. The Bible says no man can tame the tongue, because the tongue is fallen, isn't it? Who can tame the tongue? Who can tame the tongue? Can you tame the tongue? You can't tame. You and I can't tame any part, any member of our body. Who can tame the tongue? God, the Holy Spirit can. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that your tongue is controlled by God. So the primary reason why God gave us a tongue is to praise him. Any use of it that does not glorify him is a misuse, it's an abuse, it's sinful. The tongue is the supreme member with which you can praise God, and it is your glory when you use it to give him glory, when you use it to glorify him. The fourth spiritual fact about praise is found in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3. And this is a message once again for those who have been mourning and who are depressed. And I often share this verse with people who are going through bouts of depression. And this has been tremendously helpful for those people. I just tell them, look at Isaiah 61 verse 3 and make that yours. Isaiah 61 verse 3. This word can deliver you from a spirit of depression. That spirit of depression is not from God. It's from the devil. It's an evil spirit that's controlling you and making you depressed. It's not from God. What does the word of God say? Isaiah 61 verse 3. To console those who mourn Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see that? The spirit of heaviness. That's the spirit of depression. That's the spirit that pulls you down. In some cases, they can't even get up from bed. Just can't get up from bed. So many times, I've had to spend time with people who said, I just can't get up from bed. It's as though I'm a huge weight. It's just tying me down. That's the spirit of heaviness. That's the spirit of heaviness. And what does the Bible say? What does God's word says? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the solution. You begin to praise God, you'll find the spirit of heaviness has to leave, will flee. The spirit of depression, the spirit that ties you down, will have to flee when you become a person who continually praises the Lord. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So if you do not want to be depressed, I hope you don't love your depression. If you do not want to be depressed, and you do not want Satan to come to you putting thoughts of depression and evil thoughts into your mind, then put on the garment of praise. Put on the garment of praise. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's given you that garment because He shed His blood for you. He clothed you with His very righteousness. So when you put on the garment of praise, the evil one will not come near you. Psalm 33 verse 1 says that praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Psalm 33 verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise indeed is a beautiful garment for your spirit, soul and body. Praise brings healing. Let me tell you. Praise brings healing. So when you're tempted to be depressed or moody, are you a person who goes through moods? Up and down? Moody person? Huh? One day happy, one day sad, one day depressed, one day excited. Huh? So if you're tempted to get into that depression or those moods, or you're an unhappy person, please put on the garment of praise in the place of the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness will flee. The spirit of heaviness will depart. It will surely work for you. Why? Because this is the word of God. You know what I'm saying? This is God's word. You begin to practice it, you will find healing. You will find deliverance. Otherwise, what happens? It's pathetic to see some who are going through depression, who are not able to take God at His word. Some who do not know God. And they go through heavy medication. Heavy medication. And it's sad. It's sad. Then in Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 11, where Jeremiah actually speaking prophetically, speaking about the restoration of God's people. Remember, the Babylonians were invading Jerusalem, temple destroyed, walls of the city destroyed, a city in shambles, people led captive to Babylon. And Jeremiah is writing prophetically about the restoration of God's people. And sounds, he says, he's talking about the sounds that will be heard in the streets of Jerusalem. He's prophetically speaking about what's going to happen. We find the fifth aspect of praise here. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. This is God's promise, prophetic promise to Israel, and that happened. And all of his promises are for us, yes, amen, in Christ. Now some versions say, instead of the sacrifice of praise, some versions say sacrifice of thanksgiving. And both renditions make it very clear that either praise or thanksgiving is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It costs something. It's not always easy. And the time that is most important to praise the Lord is the time that you feel you can't do it. The time that is most important to praise the Lord is the time you least feel like doing it. So please don't let your feelings dictate your response to what God says in His Word, because God's greatness is limitless. And you can praise Him for that. God's Word tells you what to do. And please don't get tied up by what your feelings are telling you to do. Take God at His Word. Contrary to your feelings, put on the garment of praise. And we'll move on later, more into praise. But I have to close now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Christy, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you.